Hey, what's up, y'all? This is John Ryan Cantu, and this is the JRC Podcast. Thank you for joining me on another episode. Today, I am joined by Michael Matthew. He pastors a church here in Houston, actually within a mile or two from our church. He's also an entrepreneur, and so we were just able to connect on a few levels, and I was really blessed by this conversation. I also hope that it blesses you. As always, if you enjoy this podcast, please make sure to leave a rating, a review. Please share the content as well. That would mean a lot to me. And if you're ever interested in being a part of the show, if you have something of value to share with our audience, please reach out to me at johnryan@jrcpodcast.com, and we'll see what we can do. So, all right, here's the show.
What's up, man? How are you?
Hey, man, thank you. So glad to be here today.
Yeah, man, I appreciate you making the time. I know you're a busy guy. You're pastoring, you're a business owner, you do all kinds of stuff. So I really appreciate you taking the day on this rainy Thursday to come and talk about wherever this conversation would lead.
Absolutely.
Have you ever been on a podcast before?
I haven't.
So, oh, really? Okay.
I'm a podcast virgin.
Nice. I say that. Well, I'm honored to be your first. I'm honored to be your first podcast. I guess. Okay. We'll restart it.
No, go ahead.
I'm just kidding. That's cool. That's cool. This is your first podcast. Do you listen to podcasts?
I do. I do quite a lot. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. I'm always wondering, like, What the next generation, like the future of podcasting, because I'm really, you know, I'd like to put a lot into this. I want this to grow. I would love the audience to continue to grow. But I'm always just thinking ahead, like, can I get to a place where I'm doing like two or three episodes a week?
Right.
So, yeah, I don't know. I guess time will tell with like the gen. What's the name? Is Gen Alpha, right? Probably. Is after the Gen Zers.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think we need some vaccinations for some of the podcasts that are out there, though, that are, you know, like that we listen to. I just tried to listen to a couple last week, and I was like, man, I don't know if this is where the future is going, to your point.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's just so saturated. Like, everybody's got a podcast these days, you know?
Sure.
Before, like, and I was telling you before we started, there's really no agenda with these. Whereas before, this is the continuation of a podcast that I started back in 2019.
Okay.
So then it was called Leading. So it was a Christian leadership podcast. Okay. I'd bring in pastors and, you know, business leaders. Sure. And, anyone who's kingdom minded.
Right.
But we would just talk about, you know, leadership stuff, so organizational leadership and stuff like that. So it's very narrow focused. Now it's like, okay, we'll see where the conversation goes. Sure. Hopefully it's good. We don't have an agenda. So it's very broad. You know, I've been considering even like bringing on, you know, non-Christian guests onto the show, just to get their perspective, like on faith, on church, you know, ministry, like, is there church hurt there? You know, I'm interested in those conversations.
I think that's fascinating.
Yeah.
You would do that.
Yeah. I'm still kind of playing through it. I want it to be a Christian podcast. I don't want it to become like a secular podcast. Like, I want it to be Christian focused, but I'm interested in those conversations. Sure. Because I think we often find ourselves like immersed in these echo chambers, right? Where, I mean, if you're listening to this podcast, you probably, you know, you're listening because you have some beliefs that align with this podcast. And I mean, even down to who we worship with, who we hang around with, who we marry, right? It's all, we community is built on shared commonality, right? I think community and common actually come from the same Latin word. So, you know, I just think just to, you know, hear from a different perspective.
So I've been wrestling with that for a few weeks now, where are we a sanctuary? And both of us, we pastor churches within a mile of each other.
Yeah,
it's amazing
crazy
that we're friends. Yeah. It shouldn't be, but are we a sanctuary from the world? And is that what we're creating for our people? Or are we a sanctuary for the world to come in and to feel maybe not necessarily affirmed in their lifestyle?
Right.
Because we all need to be born again.
Sure.
But at the same time, are we a refuge for people, or are we refuge from people?
Because
we emphasize separation and consecration to God and all those good Christian words.
But right.
What are we a sanctuary for?
That's good.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think about that, you know?
Like, yeah.
And so I think inviting someone else with a different mindset or different worldview is actually brilliant.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, it's because, and the reason I say that is because I don't, because we are built, we build our communities around common interests.
Sure.
Like, you're probably not going to invite an atheist into your home. If you might, but you're not going to talk about your faith. Sure. You know, you're going to find commonality somewhere else,
right.
Sports or politics or whatever.
Hatred for the Cowboys.
Yes, man. Yes, brother. So you might find commonality in different spaces, but here the idea would be, hey, let's talk about those differences, you know, in a loving way.
Yeah.
I want to hear why you chose that route. Why are you an atheist? Why don't you believe in God? Why maybe at one point you were a Christian, you grew up in church. Why did you leave? I want to hear those types of conversations.
Absolutely.
Because again, I don't think that we would naturally have those types of conversations outside, because they're just kind of uncomfortable. They're too deep, like, you know, especially in like casual setting. If we're just kind of hanging out, you know, for a children's birthday party, we're not there talking about our faith, you know? So I think this would be a good place to do that. So it's just something I've been considering. We'll see.
Yeah, I think planting those seeds are amazing. And I think we've been kind of intimidated by that because too much of Christianity has not been maybe intellectual enough.
Mm.
It has been more emotional than intellectual. And I think we've done a disservice not equipping our people to think through things intellectually.
Yeah.
To have those types of conversations with people. Like, really, that's a part of discipleship, I think.
It is.
To help people to be evangelistic.
Yeah.
Not saying your podcast has to be evangelistic.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I think it's really important for that to happen. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, I've always been very, very big into like apologetics.
Yep.
At an early age, I went through a little season, you know, where I was having questions. Hmm. You know, I grew up in church all my life. You know, I was in church, but at some point, because of that whole immersion in the echo chamber,
right.
You start, once you realize that, it's like, well, I've only ever eaten what's been given to me, you know, and I've never really dealt with some questions. And it's not the whole deconstruction thing. Sure. I know it's become a very big, like, you know, we're shying away from that. We don't want people to deconstruct.
Right.
I always tell people I kind of went through a reconstructing phase of my life because I wasn't trying to deconstruct anything. Right. I don't want anything to fall apart. I loved what I believed, you know.
Right.
But just naturally questions come, and for some people maybe you can kind of sweep it under the rug. But I just don't think that that's a healthy way to do it, especially when you're getting those types of questions from other people. Mm-hmm. You can't expect them to you don't tell them, "Oh, just don't worry about it," you know.
Right.
Just sweep it under the rug, you know.
Yeah.
They're having these real doubts, and we as representatives of Christ should be able to answer. I mean, that's what the word says.
So can I explore that with you for a minute?
Yeah, let's do it.
Because you are a pastor's son.
Yes.
I'm not a pastor's son, but I have a pastor's son, two pastor's sons. Uh-huh. And so I'm always thinking about my son's future.
Uh-huh.
So were you a pastor's son when you went through that?
Yes. Yeah,
wow.
I was.
And like around what age were you when you went through that reconstructing period?
I want to say it was probably in college. Yeah, I would say 18, 19.
So was it agnostic, I believe in God, but I don't care? Or was it atheistic? Or you always believed in God, but you just didn't know? Like, what was that?
I've always believed in God. I didn't know how it... I guess my theology was really what I was reconstructing.
Okay.
It wasn't necessarily... I've always believed in God. I just didn't know, you know, the... I guess I was just really, really examining the whole Christian lingo, you know, the kind of the spiritual, sure. spiritual stuff that we say, you
sure.
know, God is in control of all things.
Right.
Yeah, he is. I know that he's sovereign, but I've also been taught that we have free will.
Sure.
So if God is in control of all things, what does that do for my free will?
Right.
You know, does that take away my free will?
Right.
If it takes away my free will, then I don't have free will.
Yeah.
If it doesn't take my free will, then that means I have some control of things. And so like that type of stuff,
sure.
Just kind of trying to find a center for my theology.
Sure.
That's what was being shaken. Okay. I really didn't know what I believed.
Right. Do you feel that's a Pentecostal church thing? Because sometimes people that are non-charismatic Pentecostal, mm-hmm. They seem to have the monopoly on theology and intellectualism. You know, we have the power, they have, in one sense, the word. Mm. Do you think part of it would have been that, just the upbringing that you and I came up with,
yeah.
was very Holy Spirit driven, you know, word driven, fast music, loud music, you know, and it was not so much theological, you know, what does penal substitutionary atonement mean? Our Baptist friend could probably explain that better than our Pentecostal friend. Yeah. Would that be
something? I think that's spot on. I think that we, Pentecostals maybe didn't, and I don't want to misrepresent, you know, this whole movement, you know, but just growing up, I don't know that there was a focus so much on sound. Man, again, it sounds bad, but like sound doctrine, it was more. It was more, you know, experience. You know, like your experience kind of. And for me, it's like, well, if we criticize, you know, the Catholic Church for equating, you know, like the papal voice, right? The voice of the Pope, you know, the decrees of the Pope. If we criticize that as having like the same equal authority as Scripture,
right?
Then we kind of do the same thing with our experiences. Like if you've experienced it,
sure.
Well, then that's equal to to truth.
Prophecy. You know what I mean? Someone prophesies over you, so you should be able to take that and add that to the Bible. I mean, not like, adding to the Scripture, but do you equate a prophecy to Galatians 3:15? Is that the same authority? Thus saith the Lord. Is it?
Yeah.
And it's something to wrestle with. It's something to think through. Absolutely.
Yeah. So I think that had a huge influence on it.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm still Pentecostal. I believe in the movement. I believe in the works of the Holy Spirit. But I think every sect of Christianity, every denomination kind of has their own, has their own things. But I think that was one of them for us. We were just kind of taking what was said.
Yeah.
And, you know, if everybody believes it, then if I doubt it, I'm like the outcast, you know, I'm like the black sheep, you know?
Yeah.
And actually I had a conversation recently with a friend and, on the podcast, and we were talking about, you know, Pentecostalism and kind of a lack of, you know, theologians in that field. Like if you read commentaries, many of them have a very reformed type
Absolutely.
Of, outlook. And so that was interesting. That's always been interesting to me. I'm like, come on, my Pentecostal theologians, we gotta step up.
Yes.
But yeah, so I think that has a lot to.
So as a pastor leading in the city and just having different types of Christians come, that word that you mentioned earlier, doctrine, now is very important to me, because people come from the Baptist church, from Methodist churches to our church every Sunday, and that's a question. Hey, what is your doctrine?
Yeah,
and so even thinking through how do we formulate doctrine. I'm still very much a believer in the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything like that. But if you don't mind, really quickly, I'll just say, I had to come up with six criteria for doctrine.
Uh-huh.
And if it doesn't fit this criteria, then to me, take it or leave it. We can agree to disagree. I think Mark Driscoll shared it. I shouldn't say his name, but someone said...
Okay.
Is that okay to do?
Yeah,
that?
Yeah.
Yeah, someone said, you know, you should have two hands, open hand, closed hand. So, and if we were really to explore, we probably have a closed hand of things that we would never compromise about with what the Bible says, what we believe in the Bible.
Sure, yeah.
But we do also probably have an open hand. Mm-hmm. My wife and I, my wife's a pastor's daughter, mm-hmm. there's some things that she believes that I may not, and it's okay.
Yeah.
Hey, we're still friends, brothers.
Yeah.
But these closed hand things, we can't necessarily have you come and preach at our church.
Yeah.
Because right. there's things that are, so what is my closed hand? Six things really quickly. Number one, Jesus had to have taught it in the Gospels. Mm. Number two, we should see it lived out by the apostles in the book of Acts okay. somewhere.
Yeah.
Number three, we should see it written about in the epistles.
Mm-hmm.
So those three things.
Okay.
Do you take something like healing or faith mm-hmm. or baptism? Yeah, those are all things that we right. can put safely in the closed hand. Number four, scripture has to be used to interpret scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Number five, scripture can't contradict scripture. And number six, you can't just use one verse to make a doctrine.
Come on. So I was actually just having that conversation with somebody yesterday that on your last point.
Yes.
Yeah. We
something like head coverings.
Yeah.
Paul talks about that in one place.
Right.
Nowhere else.
Right.
Jesus didn't talk about it. It's not the book of Acts. It is in one of the epistles, but it doesn't fit all the criteria.
Right.
So, hey, if you want to wear head coverings, that's an open-handed issue.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense. Yeah. And I want to spend some time there on that last point,
just yes,
because
sir.
I think that is really important. Because, you know, to make a point, you know, if I have a certain conviction about something and there's one place that I can point to, only one place,
right.
you know, that's going to be, you know, like that's going to be, I'm trying to find the word, but that's going to be the sweet spot. Like that one verse,
sure.
right?
Sure.
That's where I'm going to go to, because that's what it says in the Bible. And we're not saying you disregard that verse. Like, we're not saying that it's not important.
Yeah.
We're just saying to formulate an entire doctrine around one verse.
Unhealthy.
Yeah. And it's like the way I kind of said it is like you're kind of building it on a house of cards, right? It's
sure.
going to it doesn't have a really firm
right.
foundation. Are there any top of mind, any other examples that you could provide? I'm trying to think of some, but I'm drawing some blanks.
Well, I think for me, one was obviously the women wearing
yeah.
wearing a head covering. One
yeah.
is a big deal. Or the church I grew up, you couldn't wear jewelry.
Uh-huh.
Women had to wear head coverings. You couldn't have a television in your house.
Mm-hmm.
If you took a medicine, mm-hmm. you wouldn't be ready for the rapture when Jesus comes. Mm-hmm. It was a Navy SEALs type of Pentecostal church.
Yeah,
you know, that was really really. Very, very, very strict. And I had to actually go to counseling when I left that denomination.
Wow.
And almost learn how to reread the Bible.
Mm.
Because what you're saying about being influenced in an echo chamber, that was my experience
yeah.
for so many years of my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And so now that is it. You know, things like the rapture, the church that I went to, I'm not trying to demean them at all or speak negative, but they took that passage from Revelation's 14, where these are they which are not defiled with women. So if you're a pastor, you shouldn't be married.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that was scriptural abuse in that context. Where mm-hmm. else? Where did Jesus say that?
Mm-hmm.
Peter had a mother-in-law. You know, come on.
Yeah.
But that passage was taken out of context.
Sure.
And it didn't fit that six criteria
yeah.
that I went through. You know?
Yeah.
So.
Well, and I think that's really the reason that people formulate doctrine is to they have a belief.
Yes.
So they start with the belief.
Yeah.
Right. They start with the belief and then they find the scripture.
Oh yeah.
And they're not they read it and they're like, ah, that's it.
Right.
Right? They might not even spend time to look at the context to see what was going on, what was actually being said,
sure.
what was meant by that passage. They have the belief. They start with the belief.
Yeah.
They're like, all right, there's a verse, right?
Yes.
I think we need to do it differently. I had posted something the other day. Well, not the other day. It was like several months ago, but I'm trying to remember exactly how I said it. But it was don't let your theology determine how you read the Bible. Let the Bible determine your theology.
There that's so beautiful.
Yeah.
That is amazing.
Yeah. So I think, I mean, that's kind of to your point.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of times we start with the theology and then we read the Bible in light of our theology
right.
instead of the other way around.
Right.
You know,
we had a prayer meeting last Wednesday and we had, again, God's bringing some very precious new souls. And three people said prayer requests. One of them wasn't bad. she said, please pray for me. I'm fasting during Ramadan. And someone had posted, let's fast and pray for people to know Jesus at the time. I was like, hey, that's good. But I was concerned about other new people in the room. Like, oh, so should we all be doing this? And the second guy said, his prayer request was this. Guys, from my background, my mother believed this, and I'm just believing this for all of us in this room because she believed this, and she would always tell this to her children. I was getting ready for something great. She's like, when you die, don't come back as a cockroach. So this is my prayer for all of us, that when we die, we don't come back as a cockroach. And then the third one, this was like one after the other. I said, let's all bring our prayer requests together. Okay. We'll pray at the end. And I was like, okay, Ramadan, cockroach. And the third one was this. Yeah, I've been struggling with this because Pastor Mike said a verse on Sunday, and it was, no man has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. Like, how did Jesus walk with people and no one sees God at any time? Like, I was just so confused about, and I was like, what a brilliant question. But what brilliant prayer request for all three of these, because it just shows you that people are coming with zero. Their minds are blank canvases.
Yeah.
And now being able to share the gospel with them and disciple them without inserting our theology, but to your quote just now, let the Bible frame your theology. So now presenting the Bible in the healthiest way possible for an unchurched Buddhist person who started coming towards, it's really, really important now, you know?
And
I just told our leaders after that, guys, we really, really need to think through what discipleship looks like.
Yeah,
for us, because these people don't know anything.
They're ground zero. Yeah,
you know, and we have to take this really, really seriously.
Yeah,
because we will give an account to God ultimately as well for how we trained our people. You know?
Yeah, yeah. So. And it's, I mean, I think we don't even realize that. You know, just again, being around the majority of people in our church have our shared interests, right? Sure. We're gathered around the same values. But then there's people like we have somebody here at our church who's they're kind of starting from. I mean, we have many people starting from ground zero, but they're I would say they were more they're coming from a completely different faith. Sure. Right. And so that looks very, very different than somebody who was maybe never a Christian, but they were very influenced by Christian culture.
Absolutely.
You know, Western culture is, I would say, very pretty influenced by Christianity. But this person maybe not so much, right? So, just she's coming in and she's hearing the scriptures and she's hearing, you know, the sermons. Obviously she has a lot of questions. But it's also something to consider, like even they approach the scriptures with presuppositions.
Absolutely.
And it might not be framed on a theology, but it's framed on a worldview, you know, of how we treat people, of how, you know, whatever her upbringing was. So it's very, I mean, when you realize that we're not all the same, you know, like I know we hang out with people that are the same, you know, we marry people that are very much the same. It's different as I am for my wife. Yeah. But the world is very different. And so when it comes to us presenting the gospel of Christ, we have to keep that in mind. Like people, I mean, we're not going to tailor it, you know, depending on who we're talking to. But sometimes, you know, they're going to receive it in a completely different, you know, framework.
Yeah, I think it has to be framed with compassion.
Mm-hmm.
Because that girl, let's say her grandfather believed a certain way and her mom believed a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And now she's going to believe differently. In one sense, she has to come to a point where she wrestles with this thought, my grandfather was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And my mother was wrong.
Yeah, that's big.
And it's huge because you're saying bye or you're turning your back on tradition.
Well, that was me. That was when I was going through that process of, I guess, reconstructing, right?
Yeah.
When I was asking a lot of questions, that was my struggle. Like, but this is what I was raised in. This is what I've always believed.
Yeah.
It's
huge.
It is huge.
And so we have to have compassion on that part of it.
Yeah.
We can't just say, hey, it's black and white. There's no gray. And no, we have to help her walk through that reality, or this guy that I'm talking about, walk through that reality. Like, yeah, we don't come back as a cockroach or as a cow or whatever the case is.
Yeah.
And so, but to frame it in a way that's not demeaning, not mocking.
Yeah.
You know, I had to kind of stifle a laugh initially because I didn't know if he was serious or not. You know what I mean? To be honest, one of those moments, I was like, oh, no. Uh-huh. And there's some people, I don't know, you have these people in your church where, like, don't make eye contact with me.
Yeah.
Because if you look at me, we're going to have problems. Yeah, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And it was that moment, but just now to embrace compassion, because that's his mom that he's talking about. And we really have to kind of steward, in one sense, his history.
Yeah.
But still help him to make room for a future.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Being faithful to an element of his past, but now giving him place for the future and leading him forward. Like, that's a big deal now.
Yeah. So. And I think getting other Christians on board with that too.
Yeah.
So that we're not so close off to these type of people.
Right.
Or think that they're too weird to deal with, you know?
Right.
I think that's very, very, it's a problem. It's a problem for people. Like, if you're too weird, I don't want to deal with you. I actually, you know, I started praying that, Lord, send the weird people, you know? And when you, and God has sent some weird people and it's challenging because you don't know what you're dealing with. Like,
right.
You're like, what is this?
Yes.
You know, I equate it with like an alien. Like, you don't know what you're dealing, like, what is this? I don't know where to even begin. Whereas someone who comes in, maybe they're really broken. Maybe they, you know, they were abused, or, you know, we kind of have a formula for that. You know,
we
kind of know how to welcome them, take them in and love them. Yeah. But for somebody who's completely different,
it's difficult, man. It's difficult to give bandwidth to something that's weird or strange.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
There's a t-shirt I saw that said, and I never bought it, but if I see it, I'll probably buy it. It says, "Dear Jesus, please deliver me." And then I was like, okay, that's a good prayer. But then when the person walked by, it said on the back of the shirt, "From your followers." And I've met those people. Uh-huh. You know, I probably have been with that guy at some point in my ministry, in my life too. But I get it. You know, sometimes we as Christians could be weird. You know what I mean?
And so exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So, I just think, you know, communicating that with the church.
Yeah.
I imagine if you're in a prayer setting like that, And somebody makes a request like that they made,
right.
You know, you might have a member of your church who looks up and like, we ain't praying for that.
Right.
Like, looks at you like, no, let's not do that.
So I have to say, like, we don't believe in reincarnation, but we believe in becoming a new creature in Christ. Uh-huh. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I had to try to fix it quickly.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. But just the response is everything, you know, like, and I think our initial response to weirdness is kind of like, it's kind of disgusted looking like what?
Right.
I just think it's all about the response. And this kind of takes me to a prayer request that I heard. We went to go visit a prison, recently. We did some prison ministry. It was the first time we've done it, and it was great. But after one service, you know, the prisoners came up for like prayer requests.
Okay.
These are on another level.
Okay.
You know, this is, you know, we have a prayer team here at our church, and you know, when people come ask for prayers, like, hey, can you pray for my mom? She's sick. You know, can you pray for our marriage? It's kind of rocky right now. These were next level. Never heard anything like this.
Can't imagine.
There was this guy who came in and he came to me and he said, I'm having a hard time feeling regret for the things that I've done. He said, I know that they were wrong, but I'm not feeling remorse.
Wow.
And and then he went into what he did. He said, man, he worked for the cartel.
Okay.
Say, I killed children.
Jesus.
I killed women. And I know that it was wrong.
Right.
But I feel like I'm so numb to it. I don't feel the regret. And, immediately, like, in my head, I was like, whoa, again, responding to that kind of weird request.
Yeah.
But I had to tell myself, okay, this is a real person.
Right.
He's got a real past, and this is a real moment. You know, he's trying to find Jesus.
Yeah.
So the response was everything. And I could have been like, dude,
right.
That's rough, bro. You know, I could have said that, or man, that's really, can I have the next person? I can't pray for you, you know, like,
I think in that type of situation, I always try to pray God changed that person's heart. Because if you went intellectually to try to talk about anything, you could probably win intellectually, but it wouldn't work unless his heart changed, right?
Yeah.
And I think sometimes as Christians, we really want the intellectual win.
Like, yeah.
I won. I used to be that guy when a Jehovah's Witness came to our house. I'd be like, oh, goody. Let's get them. You know, let's really put my William Lane Craig hat on. Let's go. Bible answer, man. Let's kill them. And you could win the argument. But if their heart doesn't change, you did nothing.
Yeah.
It was not impactful at all. Now my wife has banned me. Like, babe, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, I'm answering the door. And we're not talking to them.
Yeah.
Because if it's just to win an argument, but if God changes the heart of somebody,
right?
And I think that's a huge prayer request for that type of an individual. Lord, change his heart, man, because that's, you could really think through that, his mindset, and like, man, where's his mind? Like, what's going on there? Like, what's happening? But God is so powerful to change anybody's heart, right?
Yeah. So your church, tell me a little bit about.
Yeah, we started. Thank you. We started about 2020 rather. We started in 2020. We started.
I hear that all the time. I hear it from church planters. Like, I don't know, was 2020 just the year? Like,
it probably was.
I feel like everybody started in church in 2020. It was the worst.
6 weeks before COVID, and it was a crazy. The day Kobe Bryant died, so January 26th.
Wow. Yeah. Okay.
And this was our camera that we pivoted online to for about a year and a half. You know, or a phone like that. Uh-huh. You know, we had no camera set up, nothing. And we didn't know we were going to survive, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
And we're still here. You know, we're so grateful to God. My wife is Hispanic. My parents are from India originally. So our church represents what we look like. We didn't try to do that. It's happening organically, where we have been privileged to be very, very multicultural. And that we're thankful for that, because it's not something we tried to force. Because sometimes you could try to do that.
Yeah.
Let's put a black person, a white person on stage next to a black person, so it looks like the piano keys. You know what I mean? And it shows diversity.
Diversity. Yeah.
And we didn't have to do that, because naturally that's what my kids are. They're mixed.
Okay.
And so I thank God for that. And Eternal Rock, we do call ourselves an ER. So we take the first two letters. Uh-huh. We're an emergency room.
Okay.
For people that are hurt, lost, and broken. And the only problem is, like, I had to change the philosophy around, because you don't live in the emergency room. get better, right, you know what I mean? And move forward, you know what I mean? Otherwise, if you have that emergency room mentality, it's always going to be somebody trying to fix something about you. And, you know, as a pastor, you don't have that bandwidth to be everybody's psychologist or counselor.
Right, yeah.
But we're grateful. Every Sunday, we have people that walk to our church from like three local halfway houses. And we also have some young professionals that are coming. And it's just been an amazing thing to see in the last about year and a half, the people that God's been bringing to our church. Again, it's not intentional. Growth is good, but sometimes growth forces new problems and new issues. And I think that's kind of where we are now. We're just trying to think through, like, what do we do? Like, what does discipleship look like?
Yeah.
You know? And being in the inner city, we talked about that too, right? It's a little bit of a different mindset than the suburbs. Everyone doesn't want people coming to their house and going through their stuff. You know what I mean? So what does that look like? What does fellowship look like? What does discipleship look like? And I mean, honestly, there's no playbook for some of the stuff that we're having to deal with.
Right.
So you kind of have to trend set a little bit and set a standard right now. And so pray for wisdom. Anyone watching out, pray for wisdom for us, because we need that right now.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Well, that's cool. So is your church, would you say there's a lot of kind of like to that prayer group? There's a lot of people that are kind of at ground zero with their faith, or what is?
I would say on a given Sunday, 140 people, I would say maybe 50% of that is, this is probably the first church they've been a part of. And so really kind of starting from the ground up. We had 17 people get baptized last year. Almost every single person was a new soul that never attended a church before or was part of a different religious sect.
That's good, man. And I think we have that too. We see a lot of that brand new people coming in, never been to church.
Right.
And that's my heart, you know, and that's what I've prayed for, you know, Lord, send the unchurched, right. You know, that's what discipleship is. That's what kingdom growth is. Sure. You know, we're not here just to have a clubhouse for Christians.
Absolutely.
You know, we're here to make disciples and God has been sending them. And so I'm encouraged by that, especially when you read the statistics that, you know, the church is dying and,
right.
and people are leaving the church. I mean, I'm kind of finding, I don't know, I'm finding the opposite.
Me too.
I don't know if it's because we're in Texas, you know,
right.
I don't know. But yeah, I'm finding the opposite. You're originally from DC.
Yeah. Born and raised.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's the difference?
Oh man.
For the church.
Oh, what's the difference in
yeah,
church?
What's the difference like from,
it's interesting.
I
think the culture in DC, as far as church was concerned, if I could say this, the service was more important than it is in Texas. I'll give you an example. Something like New Year's Eve.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it gets cold in DC.
Yeah.
Snow and everything.
Right.
But on the 31st, everybody's in church in DC, Maryland, Virginia. Every church has a service from 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, wow.
I could go to 20 services
wow.
on New Year's Eve. I can't find a single church here that does that. You know what I mean? And I find, and not, hey, I'm not dissing the Houston folks, so please don't misunderstand this. But something like rain and snow don't stop people from going to church and being a part of church. You know? And coming to Houston, I realized maybe the flood, and I'm not trying to, again, speak negatively, but, you know, the service in D.C., like you have to want to be there.
Okay.
And you make that effort, you know? And so I was surprised because the Bible Belt,
right.
you know, so that was a difference
yeah.
in mindset.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah.
And so, that was one thing. DC, of course, is 97% Democrat. So, you know, 3% Republican or other.
It's very different than here. Yeah.
Very, 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 very different. Uh-huh. So that's something that I'm still wrestling with and wrestling through, to be honest with you.
Okay.
Just because my upbringing was in that type of an atmosphere. Still very conservative Christian values, but the world that I lived in was very different.
Right. So, yeah.
I'm
always interested in that. Just people coming from different regions of the country coming down to Texas.
Yeah.
So whether that be, I mean, I know like Northeast, you know, you get very, I mean, as I've seen it, very like fewer Christians or that the culture of Christianity is it's not like it is sound
right.
down here. Yeah.
Right. So I'd say church is more segregated there too.
Okay.
In the DC area. We mentioned, if this is okay, that this is an AG church that we're meeting in. So I used to go to an Assemblies of God church in Bowie, Maryland for a little while. And the pastor there, he was very unique in that he was able to have a multicultural church there where it was very much blended, but that's not common in the DC area.
Yeah.
It's a very, very segregated city as far as, you know, different people meet and worship differently.
Well,
and he found a secret. So.
That's awesome. Well, what's the makeup of DC? Because I know Houston's, it's the most diverse city. So I wonder if that's a reason why the churches are a little bit more blended.
Yeah.
What's the
I think the demographic, at least this pre-COVID numbers, there would be 2 million people in the city during the daytime, but actually about 300,000 people that lived in the city.
Oh, wow.
So it was a commuter city.
Right.
You know what I mean? So probably the churches reflected that.
Okay.
And then demographics, I don't know the numbers currently, but I think that there was definitely more of an African-American Hispanic population. But now with gentrification and everything, it's a different city than when I grew up as well.
Yeah.
So I don't know new numbers. And then post-COVID, I don't know. But I was going to say this pastor, his name is Pastor Mark Lehman, and he was a bishop or overseer of one of the regions as well. But when I left the church that I was talking about that I left, my best friends and a few others started going to that church. And I was like, man, why did you go there?
Mm-hmm.
It's a different style of music, and you know, we're more used to gospel and that kind of stuff. And this wasn't this more CCM, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, why are you? And he said this. He said, you know, just interacting with Pastor Mark. And I've never heard anybody say this about anyone else before, but probably the highest compliment you can give to anyone. He said, interacting with Pastor Mark, he reminds me of Jesus.
Mm.
And that was amazing.
Yeah.
You know, how amazing to hear someone
give that testimony about you, like, you remind me of Jesus. You know what I mean?
That's the highest level.
That's the highest level. But then when I interacted with him, and he's still alive, and you know, I consider him a mentor from a distance a little bit now still. You know, that's it. You know, that's what attracted people. So it wasn't so intentional. Let me make my church diverse.
Right.
I just want to reflect Jesus as much as I can. And he grabbed that.
Yeah.
Because people from all cultures go to that church.
Right.
Which is very unique. Though,
so what specifically reminded him of Jesus?
I think when you meet someone like that, one thing is, you know, Jesus said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you find rest for your soul. Like that was one thing that came out, is just a meekness. Mm-hmm. You know, I started going there as well myself. Just being very, very meek, mm-hmm. you know, not weak, but
right.
you know, carrying a spiritual authority, but just presenting you know,
yeah.
I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm secure in who I am.
Yeah.
I'm secure in the promises of God for my life and this church and for you. And mm-hmm. but just very, very, very meek and genuine like that. I think that was one thing. So
yeah, yeah, that's great. Yeah. I wonder if the churches would you say there's a lot of mega churches? Not really. They're kind of small. A lot of mega churches.
Quite a few mega churches.
Okay.
The Washington football team actually rents out their parking lot from a very large mm-hmm. mega church. 25,000 people maybe.
Oh wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But again, very very ethnic, not diverse.
Sure. Yeah. So yeah. Yeah. That's great. Cool. Is your wife from? Is she from
DC? El Salvador? No,
oh, El Salvador.
El Salvador.
Oh,
okay. So, her parents from El Salvador. She was born, raised in Houston. She went to the University of Houston. We connected, and you know, we became good friends. And I say I take credit for pulling her out of the friend zone. Nice. And that's why I moved, because we realized it's not going to work if I stayed in DC. Like our relationship wouldn't survive long distance.
Yeah. So she was living where?
Here in Houston.
She was living here. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's long distance.
It would not have happened. So.
Yeah. Well, that's cool. And you, ethnically,
my parents are from India.
India.
I was born in DC.
Okay.
Yeah. So.
Okay. Do you speak?
I do. Hindi? I do. I speak this. I can kind of dabble with about five languages.
Oh man!
Three of the Indian languages I can kind of understand. I speak one of them.
Speaking tongues.
There you go. Tongues, yeah. That's English and a little Spanish as well. So.
Some Spanish too.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome.
How's your Spanish?
My Spanish is I understand it great.
Okay.
I can speak it. I would say I'm 70%.
Okay.
Like where I should be.
So if someone's preaching in Spanish, could you translate from Spanish to English?
Yes. Okay. There might be some words in there that I'm like, I don't know. And it might be a little slow, but yeah, right.
Could you go the other way from if I'm speaking English, can you go into Spanish?
I can, but I'll probably get stuck somewhere. I actually preached in Spanish this past week.
Really?
Yeah.
How did that go?
It went well, but you know, with preaching, you know, obviously I'm much more free in English. Like,
sure.
You know, I can go off in you know, if I have a thought or like a, you know, divine revelation, I can go and speak it. You know, I can drill on that point. But in Spanish, I got to be very, you know, I've got to be a little bit more structured. I have to be on my notes
right.
because I don't have that, the capacity to have that freedom. But no, it went well.
You know? Awesome.
I think it went well. Yeah. So yeah, I can speak it. It's just there's you know, sometimes I'll get lost in there.
So is the church English and Spanish? Or?
Yeah, yeah. So 9 a.m. we have our Spanish service, and then 11 we have our English service. Okay. We have Spanish pastors.
Okay. Oh,
excuse me, I bit my tongue. What's that?
Is it the same service or is it a different service?
No, different services. Yeah.
Okay.
So yeah, so two services.
No, meaning it's not the same songs in Spanish, not the same sermon in Spanish.
No, it's different. So the way that, I guess, kind of the evolution of our services. So we were bilingual for many, many, many years. So our services would be translated. So you know, it'd be my dad preaching in Spanish, my mom would translate, or vice versa.
Sure.
You know? And then. I think this was like 2014. That's when we decided, like, hey, this community is changing. I think we should really focus on an English service and a Spanish service.
Right.
Because, and the reason for that is because, you know, for me, and this was, you know, we were, see, I told you something was going to die. What was I saying?
English and Spanish 2014.
Yeah. So, I was kind of already on the trajectory to becoming a pastor. And so, you know, I had told my dad, like, I think that this would be a good move. Because my heart, you know, is I want to be a church that kind of that looks like heaven, you know, meaning it's not just Hispanics, right? And I think if you're doing a bilingual church, even though you have English in it and Spanish, you're probably only going to get Hispanics because most people don't want to sit through two languages in one sermon, right?
Yeah.
So we did it that way. He began to just preach in Spanish, and we kind of treated like the English church as kind of like a plant.
Okay.
And then I started pastoring like the English.
Okay.
And yeah, so we did that. The ministries grew. I mean, it was a great, you know, it was a good decision. I think it was all God, you know. And then my dad retired. I became the lead pastor. And
what year was that?
2019.
Okay.
Yeah. Wow. And then my really good friends who you met one of them, Pastor Danny.
Yeah.
we brought him and his wife on to be the Spanish pastors. I think it was something that the church still needed. Like it wouldn't be good if I were trying to preach every single, you know, every single service in Spanish.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, they came on board. They started in 2020 as a Spanish pastors, and yeah, so we've been going.
That's like so that ever cool.
But we're still, you know, it's one church.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, every now and then quite often we'll do stuff together, like our nights of worship.
Yeah.
Which we'll have next on Good Friday. We have a night of worship. We bring it's bilingual songs. We bring the whole church together. End of the year vision nights, stuff like that. We'll bring everybody. So it's still very, you know, we want it to feel like one church. Right? And it does. But yeah, so I think that's it's been a very cool model. It's an interesting model.
Yeah.
You know,
I might steal that model because we're kind of thinking through that a little bit. We're not there yet, but we're probably going to head there.
Yeah.
Soon.
Yeah.
And it's difficult. The bilingual translation. All that stuff.
It's it is. So. It's tough. And I mean, as long as your leadership and, you know, we have great leadership team. We have great pastoral team. As long as everybody's on that same vision, you know, like, hey, we're here not to advance our own ministries.
Right.
You know, we're here, you know, for the kingdom. I think it's always about who you got with you serving.
Absolutely.
And then because obviously in ministry and leadership, I mean any type of leadership, there's always conflict, right? When you're dealing with different opinions and stuff like that. And as you grow, it gets a little bit harder. And we're in a good season, you know, our church, we're in a good season where there's been a substantial amount of growth. And as you grow, there's more problems and there's more leaders and there's more, you know, bigger teams. And all of that comes with more opinions and more, you know, all that
goodness.
Stuff.
Oh, my goodness.
So, but, you know, as long as, you know, I think.
I was telling this to my leaders a few days ago, growth creates complexity.
Yeah, oh, it absolutely does.
But complexity could hinder growth.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you got to kind of wrestle through.
Yeah, yeah.
Through that,
for sure. Have you read Leadership Pain? The book Leadership Pain from Samuel Chan.
I've read a few of his, not that one.
Okay,
yeah.
Man, great book, man.
Okay,
great book. I definitely recommend it to anybody. His famous quote in the book: growth equals pain, right? I'm gonna have to look it up.
No, that sounds great.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm right here.
Hold on.
So,
let me see.
Who's holding your ladder? I've read that one.
Oh yeah. That's another one. Oh yeah, it's growth equals change. There it is. Growth equals change. Change equals loss. Loss equals pain. So inevitably, growth equals pain. Right. So I mean, that's so true.
That
like
so
I mean,
powerful,
and you've probably seen all of that, all of those elements, you know, in your church. You know, change. Nobody likes. I mean, some people like it, right? Yeah. Some people live for change,
right?
But I think the majority of people, they like to be comfortable, and change brings a little bit of discomfort. And so, yeah, when you change, you might lose, and that feels bad. Mm-hmm. But growth, you know, that's what growth is. Yeah. So I mean, how has that been for you during these past 4 years already been being?
Yeah, it's now for me, it's about trying to simplify processes. Don't complicate things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, try to simplify things where people can plug in from anywhere. So we're trying to put a system for everything that anyone could pick up and do.
Yeah.
At first, it used to be my wife and I and two of our other leaders who we started the church with. But we realized, man, we're going to kill ourselves.
Yeah.
And you can only go so far with it being you. So it's really releasing things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how you are, because you're creative kind of like I am. Like, I used to call myself the font police. You know what I mean? Like, hey, come on, man. No, you can't use papyrus for nothing. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, no, we banned papyrus in our church.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean? But now releasing things to people to do things. Like, that's been actually a challenge.
Yeah.
Like, maybe for me mentally, a little bit of a challenge, because someone would do something the way they feel. And you want to give them ownership of things.
Right.
You know, give them freedom to make mistakes. I think that's the last year or so, that's the biggest challenge as far as being a pastor at a church that's growing is learning to release things and really releasing, not micromanaging.
Yeah, you know that's so good. Yeah, that's I think if I have to talk about like my strengths, I think one of my strengths is delegating. I think I delegate well.
That's not a strength of mine, really. Also.
Yeah. Yeah, I do think that I delegate well, but then sometimes there's a danger to that, right?
Sure.
Because sometimes you might delegate too much.
Right.
You let go a little bit of too much control, and then you have to kind of reel it back in. You're like, oh, wait, hold on. Maybe you weren't ready yet, or I don't really like that decision.
Right.
You know, and I never want to put my own preferences onto somebody and say, you should do it like this, because that's the way that I like it.
Yeah.
You know? But yeah, I think that's one of the things that I've done well is delegate and give people that. I went to a conference once, and one thing that they said always stuck with me, and it's not revolutionary or anything, like you've probably heard it before, but you know, people want to feel a sense of ownership.
Yeah.
You know, like, And I want that. I want people to feel that. I want, because when you have that, then they're fully invested.
Right.
You know, like, okay, this is not just my pastor's thing, right?
Yeah.
This is I'm a part of this. You know. And so just giving everybody a sense of ownership that, you know, they're going to connect and they're going to stay, because they want to see this thing that they're a part of also grow.
You said the kingdom. That's a big word too. You know, the kingdom, it's all for the kingdom. It's not it's not the Michael Matthews show or the John Cantu show. It's all of us for one purpose, for the kingdom.
Exactly.
For me, man, the biggest help in that journey has been my wife.
Okay.
Because sometimes, as much as you don't want to admit it, sometimes your wife is the voice of God. You know, like, hey, babe, I think you're trying to promote that person too quickly, or you're doing something too quickly, or you know, that person's not ready, or I have a bad feeling.
My wife
is
always telling me that. She's like, do you even have a process for onboarding people?
Like, no, baby, it was the Holy Spirit that, you know, I tried to pull that car tonight. No, it's not the Holy Spirit. You're just trying to appease them, or you're just trying to, you know.
Yeah.
And so I'm thankful, man. Like, my wife has been spot on.
Yeah.
Almost 100%. Of the time. They said, you know, we're talking about true crime podcasts that I used to like listen. I still listen to. But they said that the FBI would say that women have a different kind of intuition looking at a crime scene versus a man.
I can see that.
You know, and that's why even for real estate agents, they say, don't take a woman when it's dark in the kitchen.
Yeah.
Take her to a showing when the sun is shining the brightest in the kitchen, uh-huh. you know, or in the living room so that they have this opinion of the house.
Yeah.
You take them at 8 p.m. at night, you've already lost. Mm-hmm. It's too dark. There's something about this house. It's a feeling. I think spiritually, God's gifted my wife, probably could say that about your wife, with the sense of discernment about
things. Oh, yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. I'm always saying that, but I feel like she's got that gift of discernment. I'm quicker to make decisions, you know, stuff like that. I do take my time with certain decisions. Like I take too much time, but I like change. I'm that type of person. Like I'm ready to try something new.
Right.
My wife is very, she's in that category of people that don't like change. She hates it. So, you know, sometimes change is good. Sometimes not,
right.
You know, and, she's always that voice of reason.
Right.
Let me ask you this. This might be a personal question, but would you consider yourself a people pleaser?
Man, that's such a great question. Wow. A people pleaser. It does matter to me.
Mm-hmm.
It does matter. I think I would say yes, naturally.
Mm-hmm.
I want people to feel good, and I want to do what I can to make them feel pleased.
Yeah.
With what we're doing and with who I am.
Right.
So I think there's an element of insecurity I deal with anyways.
Yeah.
I'll just say for our church, like I don't have a playbook for a minority pastoring non-minorities.
Hmm.
Even demographically.
Yeah.
I don't know. I know a lot of, for example, Caucasian pastors that have a multi-ethnic church.
Yes. Yeah. I've made that observation before. Yeah.
But I don't know a lot of minority pastors pastoring non-minorities where it's, and so I think I come across with it anyways, an element of insecurity about that. I wrestle with that all the time.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I'm getting through that probably, but you know, it's just, there's no paradigm to see this. You know?
Yeah.
There's no one that I can look to as a mentor that has, I'm not saying it's not happening.
Yeah.
It's just, I don't know someone in my world.
Yeah.
And so I think because that's like, oh man, is that okay? Was that all right? You know? So Sunday nights, I told my church this last week, a few weeks ago, Sunday nights, pray for your pastor, pray for your boy. Cause you fight with your mind. Like, was that good?
Yeah.
Did I do well? Was the jokes on point? Did people get the message? You know, it's called the Elijah syndrome, right? After God uses you.
Yeah.
You just go under a tree and say, God, kill me today, you know?
Yeah.
And you've got to kind of have to have that place of unwinding. But to answer your question, like, I think so, definitely.
Yeah, okay.
I deal with it still, probably.
Yeah, yeah, I think many, many people do. And I ask it just because I am naturally, you know, I like to be approved, you know, by people. Yeah, I think, and I'm very much a words of affirmation type of guy, you know, like if you tell me I did a great job, that's going to lift me up.
Oh yeah.
You know what I mean? If you don't tell me, then I'm wondering like, did I do a great job?
100%.
And it's such a like, you know, I say it out loud and it makes me feel like such a baby, you know, to need that, you know, but like, that's just how I am.
Well, Sundays, your boy's in a fetal position at home, man.
Exactly. So, yeah. And I mean, I think everybody comes in leadership, I think, with a little bit of their own insecurities, whether they like to admit it or talk about it,
right.
You know, like we are here on the podcast. Mine, I think, are centered much around, like, you know, growing up, I felt like I never belonged in a particular place. Hmm. I'm Hispanic, not Hispanic enough for like the Mexicans, and then not, you know, not Caucasian, not white enough for the non Hispanic. So,
oh man,
I was right there in the center. And I think that's even now, you know, as when I started to pastor. Again, we have a congregation who only speaks Spanish, like a ministry that only speaks Spanish.
Yeah.
I felt like I don't think I would be the right person to speak to them every single week.
Right.
You know, not that I'm not their pastor or leading the whole of the ministry, but I think to connect with them on a personal level, I felt like I wasn't equipped to do that.
But your brilliance right there is you're self-aware about that. Some people are not self-aware.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
They would try, and it'd be awkward. Yeah. You know, but the fact that you didn't, kudos to you, man.
Well, thanks. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, that's my, I think my biggest one, my insecurity. But yeah, I mean, and I think that's another thing. I try to be aware of things. My wife definitely makes me aware of things, you know? But yeah,
they do that too.
Yeah, they do that, man. They do that. So yeah. You know, trying to, I think before when I first started, because being a people pleaser in leadership is it's not a very good formula, you know? Obviously you want to lift people up. I think there's good qualities to it.
Yeah.
Right. Because it makes you, intentional about, you know, having people feel supported and feel good about themselves. But at the same time, if you just go all in, like you're going to be in your attempt to please people, you're not going to be pleasing somebody else. Right. Because somebody's going to want one thing. Somebody's going to want another thing. Right. You know, either way you go, somebody's not being displeased. So that's something that I've always tried to be aware of more as of late is, Lord, I want to please you, you know? And so that's going to be my first, that's my first step. Okay. Yeah. Does this please God? And then there's some areas where I think, you know, God might care less, like he handled it. Right. And then that's where I have to kind of deal with my weakness. But
I mean, Galatians 1:15, what you're saying is, if I seek to please man, I won't be a servant of Christ.
Yeah.
You know? So which probably got to remind myself of that a little bit more.
Yeah. Yeah. Same.
Yeah.
So. But yeah, it's something to just consider, I think.
Can I ask you a quick question now?
For
you
sure.
Ask me one. Let me ask you one. What do you do for fun? Like, what do you do to unwind?
You know, man, I like all kinds of stuff, man. So I play music, you know, I love to play music. I have my piano at home, my guitars.
Okay.
I'll do that kind of to relax, kind of just to get in the, in my space. And then I really love the outdoors. I've always been one for nature. You don't really get much of that in Houston,
right?
You know, especially in like August or something. You don't even want to go outside.
It's too hot and the demonic mosquitoes.
Exactly. I'm very big on vacation. Okay. I love vacation.
Okay.
My wife, she didn't grow up on vacation.
Okay.
And so I did. Okay. And so, now she likes it, but she's like, I could do with it or without it. Likes to be at home as well. But that's one thing that I would like, I have to have my vacations. Hmm. What else?
Are you an airport dad?
Huh?
An airport dad?
What is
it? So airport dad is a guy who goes like 3 hours early. You have everybody's passports lined
up.
You have,
that's me.
You have everything. You want to make sure traffic, you know, you don't check in the last minute.
Yeah, I wouldn't say I'm there like super early, but I am the one who plans all the stuff. I know everything, you know, all the details of the trip, on vacation. I'm an itinerary guy, which is, I know it's kind of annoying, you know, but like I want to get on vacation and I want to know what we're doing. Unless I'm going to go like, you know, sit on the beach the whole week and just relax and that's what we're going to do.
Right.
We're going to Canada in a few months and I'm like researching everything that we can do.
I lived there for 3 years, four
really?
Years.
Really?
I can
help where?
With that.
Where?
I lived in Vancouver for 2 years, which is phenomenal.
Okay.
Like, and, probably the most beautiful city in North America, Vancouver, Canada.
Yeah.
And then I lived in Toronto for 2 years.
Toronto. Okay. Yeah. We're going to Banff. So,
okay.
And we're going
to
do the whole,
many times.
We're going to do
the whole Jasper, Lake Louise.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to do all that.
Oh, you have to.
Yeah. So that's going to really play into that nature loving part of me.
Yeah.
So love doing that. I mean, unwind. That's such a, I don't know why I struggle with this question so much. Because I mean, I love all kinds of stuff, but
it was not original to me. The pastors of the 610 Loop, you know, I met with them once.
Okay.
Years ago, and in their little round table, they asked, hey, three questions. The last question, what do you do for fun? And I realized I didn't have an answer. What do you do for fun? Watch Coco Melon with my kids. I don't know. You know what I mean?
I wonder if that maybe it just changes with kids. Like, fun is.
But should it though? That's the question.
I don't know. Well, I'll tell you this. I do love golf.
Okay.
I got into golf, a couple years ago, and I just went this past week. I went Tuesday.
Okay.
And it was the first time I had gone in a few months. And right. I was like, oh man, I missed this. So right. Golf, I'll say that one.
Okay.
I love golfing. Okay. And again, that's another, you're out there in, sure. you know, kind of in nature. It's, right. It's quiet. It's peaceful. Yeah. I like that.
My wife just gifted me 6 lessons.
Oh, for real?
Yeah. Golf lessons for my birthday a few months ago. So I'm going to do that.
Man.
Like, if that's what you're saying it is.
Yeah.
I'm going to try that out. Yeah. So.
I think you'll love it, man.
Yeah.
And then we should go.
Yes, sir.
We should go one day and we'll golf it up. Yeah. So I would say that. I know it's not really an answer. Vacation.
But it's a
really
good question to ask people.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Just to see, like, man, what do they do? Because maybe it'll produce some ideas. Do you have a chat or do you have comments that people can comment on the podcast?
I mean, probably on Instagram when I share this clip.
Or send it in, please.
Yeah, yeah.
Send it in. What do y'all do for fun?
Exactly, yeah. Let us know. Give us some ideas.
Give some pastors some ideas.
Yeah. I like to fish. Yeah. I haven't gone in a while. Yeah. But I used to fish quite a bit with my dad. Right. So that's, yeah.
My wife and I found that we love together recently, about 3 months ago now. We like to go to Lifetime together and take classes.
Okay.
And so we started doing that, and it's so cool because we just sit with each other on the run with each other on the treadmill,
yeah,
next to each other on the exercise bike together, and then we both try to do things.
Yeah.
I'm rehabilitating, my hand's broken,
oh, wow,
so I'm rehabilitating this, and so okay, we're probably both at the same weight levels. And we just found, like, this is our thing.
Okay.
Like, this can become, that's our cool thing, you know, watching movies and doing, working out together has slowly become our thing. I don't say it's fun.
Yeah,
but it's become a thing that we enjoy together.
Okay. I do like going to the gym just to kind of get my head space.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. I find I have to go. I go during the day, and I also go at night. I prefer to go at night,
yes,
because my mind is already clear. I don't have to worry about work stuff.
Sure.
You know, if I go like in the morning, I feel like I'm rushing my workout because, okay, I'm already thinking about the day. The only problem is, man, I'm getting sleepy like at 9 o'clock, you know, so that's tough. But yeah, I do like to do that. And then with my wife, when it's just us, we've talked about this, like, what do we do on date night,
right,
you know? And we always go back to the same thing, and I think it's never going to change. And I love it. We both love it. We just classic dinner and a movie.
Okay.
And,
yeah, that's,
yeah,
great.
Yeah, I mean, that's, we're great, just, we like,
we put the rule for us, like, we can't talk about the church and we can't talk about,
yeah,
the kids.
Yeah, that's a rule. Yeah. I have that rule on vacation.
Oh, do you?
Can we go with some couple friends.
Okay.
They're all from the church.
Yeah.
And, we put that rule, like, hey, no talking about church stuff. All right, let's keep that for back at home. Let's enjoy this time.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. So that's, yeah. But I'd say that. But anyways, what else? We've been going for an hour and 7 minutes. Is there anything else that you want to leave the audience with? Words of wisdom. This is your moment. This is it.
Sounds like that podcast with the Eat the Wings. What do you have going on?
I've never heard of
that. The Hot Wings show. Have you seen that the podcast where they go to different levels of hot wings, and at the end he says, you know, what do you have going on in your life now? What's going on? Words of wisdom. It's kind of similar, oh,
okay,
to what,
okay,
you said. Yeah. I think it's important for all of us to, it's not spiritual.
Okay.
But to figure out where technology is heading.
Mm.
Because it's coming, or it's here already, like,
yeah,
Chat GPT and things like that.
That's
And in every single part of your life, you really have to think about, I don't know if you're an Avengers guy, Marvel movies.
Oh yeah. Love Avengers.
Vision.
Uh-huh.
Like, that's Chat GPT essentially.
Yeah.
And that's coming. That's down the road. And yeah, I think we have to all think about, like, what does that look like for us?
Yeah.
As pastors, as leaders, as business owners.
Mm-hmm.
I use so much Chat GPT in my business.
Yeah,
it's,
me too,
unbelievable.
Me too. I have it on here, and
oh,
yeah, I have it on my
me too,
my laptop. Yeah.
Yeah. I even take, like, I shouldn't say this out loud, bullet points, brainstorms for my sermons, and I just say, hey, this is what the sermon is. These are my verses. Give me sermon notes.
Mm.
And it does it so much faster than I do. To be able to use something like that to stay true to yourself, but at the same time,
yeah,
to be able to use technology. And for the sake of freeing up our time, I think if all of us have this thought in our minds, like, how can I free up my time?
Mm-hmm.
where I'm not so bogged down with life.
Yeah.
And have free time is a commodity. Time and really attention is. Right now are two commodities.
Mm-hmm.
Like if I can get your attention,
yeah,
that's so much more valuable than money. Is getting people's attention.
Yeah.
You know, Vines were 6 seconds, right?
Yeah.
And now Instagram Reels are 30 seconds. If it's more than 30 seconds, people are probably going to turn off.
Yeah.
Like attention is such a commodity. And trying to leverage technology now to get people's attention quickly, I think it's a big deal.
Well, I think, and I was having this conversation too with somebody, because I think that's that's something we need to think about as preachers well. You know, preachers who are, you know, we have people sitting down for, I don't know, 30 to 45 minutes or so.
Right.
And it might not affect, I think it affects millennials. You know, I'm a millennial, definitely affects Gen Z, but I mean, how much is it going to affect? I feel like the attention span, right. Of each generation coming up is getting shorter and shorter. Just because everything, you have so many things gunning for your attention.
Sure.
Everybody wants your attention.
Yeah.
Right. And you'll stop the scroll, like on Instagram,
right,
when something captures your attention. And so it's like, it's so much pressure, I think, for content creators, for even preachers.
Oh, yeah.
Like you have to give somebody, you have to get their attention, yeah, right? In a way that's captivating, right? Because then they're not gonna listen to you, right? Yeah. And I think as preachers, you want people to listen to you, sure, obviously, right? I'm always trying to find like the right clip for this podcast to share. You know, every Monday, that's when I release a podcast,
okay,
and I try to, you know, share a short clip,
sure,
because you know that's what people are into. More people are watching the clips than there are probably listen to the podcast,
sure,
you know what I mean? So you have to make it captivating. And so I'm constantly thinking about that. Like what does that do for the future of just preaching or even reading your Bible, which takes time,
right,
you know, like people are, I think even more so are right, valuing their time just because they can be, we have so many resources,
right.
ChatGPT being one of them. So yeah, I just wanted to comment.
We have to innovate
that
toward that, but I think we have to redeem time as well in one sense. You know,
mm-hmm,
someone like Benjamin Franklin was, 14-year-old as a statesman, or William Pitt was 20 years old as the first or one of the youngest prime ministers of England.
Mm.
Do we know 20-year-olds that have that potential today? I think we should. We should have.
Yeah.
You know, but our attention is gone where we're not there
exactly
anymore intellectually. But
yeah,
I think that has to be recaptured and redeemed.
Yeah.
Somehow, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how. Because yeah, it's we're living in a completely different world.
Yeah.
And it's just changing so quickly. So quickly. And that's another reason I, you know, to go back to our very first point, that's why I'm wondering about like the future of podcasting. You know,
right,
podcasts they tend to be longer conversations.
Yeah.
Are younger generations going to be interested in that, or do they just want the short, the clip, the highlight reel, you
right
know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah. So just so many things that to think about. And I think we as a church, to capture the attention of younger people, we have to think about it.
We have to think about it.
We have to. We wanted the previous generations to think about us. We had to think about that, you
absolutely
know. So yeah, that's a great point. I think we could probably do a whole podcast on on that point alone, that conversation.
Right.
But yeah, man, I know you have to get out of here.
Thank you.
I don't want to
appreciate your
time. I don't want to take
this
any.
This is a lot of fun.
Yeah, bro. It was fun. Thank you for your insight, and God bless you, your family, your kids, your wife, and your church. And hopefully we'll do this again.
Yes,
soon,
sir.
All right.
Thank you.
All right,
appreciate
bro
it.
Later. Hey, thank you for listening to the JRC podcast. I hope that you enjoyed the conversation. If you didn't, I hope you'll give it another chance. If you did, do me a favor and give me a rating and a review on iTunes by going to the JRC podcast and leaving it there. You can also help by sharing the content. That would mean a lot to me. If you'd like to be a guest on the show, head over to the website, jrcpodcast.com, and you can get in touch with me there. Have a blessed week. And until next time, peace out.